Grace to you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of my earliest faith recollections are the childhood memories I have of the artwork that adorned the beautiful sanctuary in which I was privileged to worship every Sunday. Printed onto the walls of that sanctuary and arranged in the stained glass of the windows were scenes of Jesus' life, saving Peter from drowning when he tried to walk on the water to see Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and being surrounded by the little children who had come to him. And in those pictures, which I looked at and took in each and every Sunday, I began to develop an idea of the person and the character of Jesus. In those pictures, I saw a Jesus who was kind and loving and gentle. In those pictures, I saw a man with whom I felt comfortable and safe, and one whom I knew I could draw close to. Some of my earliest ideas of Jesus, the Son of God, were formed and informed by looking at those pictures. And I would venture to say that for most of us, regardless of how our picture of Jesus' character was formed, that our adult image of Jesus is probably very similar to my childhood image of Jesus. We tend to see Jesus as a very kind, gentle, and loving man. A man with whom we feel safe and comfortable, which is all very true. And not only is that true of the image of Jesus, but that is the image of that Jesus entreats us to have of God the Father also. He encourages us to call upon God as our Abba Father, our Daddy Father, and to make our requests known to him. And thus, the image that most of us have, that we've developed of God, is one of familiarity, one of closeness, and one of tenderness, which is not an inaccurate image of God at all. But it is an incomplete image of God. You see, somehow in our attempts to see God in the light of the gospel, and not in the light of the law, to see God in terms of his incarnation in Christ instead of his creation at the beginning, we have tended to lose sight of the awesomeness of God and the majesty of God and the power of God. We have replaced praise to the Lord the Almighty in our thinking with what a friend we have in Jesus. Again, which is not necessarily bad or wrong, but it is a somewhat incomplete image and view of God. In our psalm appointed for today, Psalm 29, David once again reminds us of the awesome, powerful, kingly nature of the one whom we are privileged to call upon as our Abba Father. Again, I'd like to read these words from Psalm 29 of David. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The Lord breaks into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. The Lord sat enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. Because God had not yet become incarnate in the person of Jesus, had not yet humbled himself in the person of Jesus at the time and during the life of David, David only knew God according to his awesome, eternal, majestic, and glorious nature. He knew him as the one who reigned over all creation, at whose voice nature itself would submit and obey. And so for David, it was natural to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, because it was at his name and at the sound of his voice that the mighty floodwaters and the powerful storms and the sturdy trees must surrender and comply. It's easy and natural to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name when his name is only seen in the splendor of his holiness. But what about when his name is covered in humility and weakness and death? Sometimes we forget that the humble man who shed his blood on the cross is the very same God who sits enthroned as the King of heaven. We forget that the man who embraced the little children, the man who ate with sinners, is also the God who created the heavens and the earth. We forget that the man who wept at the death of a friend and who was overcome with anxiety as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane is also the God who holds the power over life and death in his hands, and at whose name one day every knee will bow. We are so used to seeing Jesus according to his human nature that we often downplay his divine nature. The reason that Jesus could live a sinless life and bear in himself the sins of all people and rise victorious over death and the grave is because Jesus is not only a man, but Jesus also is himself God. That's why Jesus said to Philip, his disciple, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's why the writer to the Hebrews said this, "The Son," of course, meaning Jesus, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Our comfort for today and our hope for tomorrow rests in the truth of Jesus' identity as true God as well as true man. He could and did save us from sin, death, and the power of the devil through his death and resurrection, because he reigns as Lord over creation. He could do what he did precisely because of who he is. His voice reigns over this world and reigns over our lives as the glorious Lord of all creation. And though putting a face and a name to God in the person of Jesus makes him seem more attainable, more relatable, more approachable, it does not make him any less powerful. Nor should it ever make us regard him as any less God. Therefore, as we approach Jesus, our friend, our brother, our Savior, in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, let us remember that we are also approaching the one who thunders over the mighty waters, the one who sat enthroned over the great flood, and the one who is enthroned in heaven as King forever. When we talk to Jesus, our Savior, we are also talking to God, our Creator. And thus may we always give him the glory that is due his name. To God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all glory forever. Amen.